One way we get to share how great our God is by telling other people, oh, you've got a great God, huh? Why? Why is he so great? And that's not the time when we start quoting Bible to him. They're not interested in a sermon or a bunch of Bible stories. They want to know why you think God is great. What's he ever done for you? He's a miracle worker. He's a miracle. Oh, really, Sally? He's a miracle worker. What miracles has he ever worked? Oh, you want the whole microphone, huh? Yellow.
You have all been witness to an awesome miracle. And because disaster was averted, the news is quickly moving on beyond it. And I hope that this church doesn't do that. Because we have watched an awesome miracle happen. Hurricane Patricia was the largest category, the largest, heaviest hitting in history for the globe. And that exploded. The words that came to me as I watched the news were, it exploded. How many times did we hear that? In 24 hours, it exploded. And it was aimed directly at Puerto Vallarta. Now, how many of you guys started praying at that point? I did. I started praying right there. And my prayer was, Lord, protect your church. Don't let any of your church be harmed. Allow your name to be glorified. I wasn't the only prayer that was praying that. What happened? That hurricane, if you were watching it, the eye got tiny, which means that the hard wind speeds shrank to 15 miles wide, and it turned in its direction. Who's able to do that? And it, according to the CNN news reporter, threaded the eye of the needle between the two great cities. How many deaths were there? Is this a miracle so far? They said that had never, ever happened. They were predicting catastrophic problems from it. If the catastrophic problems would have happened, we would have had headliner breaking news for the next month, and all the news services would have been on cloud nine. But because this thing got zero deaths and no devastation, suddenly the news lines are silent. Let's not be silent. This is a miracle. This heaviest hitting hurricane that smashed onto the coast quickly, here's another word they used, fell apart. Who's able to do that? They said, this has never happened before. And then finally we got the words from the CNN newscaster who said, they're saying this is a miracle. Spread the news. Our God is awesome. So I'm thanking God today. I have a terrible cold. I came to church to praise God about his work on Hurricane Patricia. There's nothing our God can't do.
Amen. Amen. Don. Microphone. I just want you to port that around for me.
Oh.
Usher.
Fine.
Larry Kentz, yes, he's got a mic.
Jesus said that they didn't like him very well either, and so that lets you off the hook. He said they'll hate you too. But he said, go ahead and tell them anyhow.
There you go.
Doesn't matter what they think. Yeah, it matters, but I mean, he didn't say you should just be quiet because they hate you. Go ahead and tell them. But what I wanted to say was, I picked up a little pamphlet on the table there last week, and I was so impressed about it that what it was it said Christianity on the front of it, and then when you open it, unfolded a whole bunch of times, about 20 different religions were described in this pamphlet. They ask the same question, or answer the same question, all the way through on each religion. There were 20 of them. I think there were 18 that did not consider Jesus as being anything important at all.
Right.
And I often think about what my mother had a picture on the wall that said, narrow is the way, and it showed just a little, when she painted it, showed just a little path for those people who believed in Jesus. And I thought, well, gee, I know so many people that believe in Jesus, it doesn't seem narrow to me. But when you compare that to the billions of people in other religions, yes, it is a narrow way. I was thrilled to be able to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He brought peace to me. Do you realize that those billions of people don't have any peace inside? ISIS has no peace inside at all in their religion.
Right.
Many others, the other 18 of them, billions of people, don't have peace inside like you do. How important it is for us to share Jesus with those we meet along the way. So, I will leave you with this question. Look at the reader board on the way out and answer it.
Just a quick announcement. PFM, Pizza Fellowship Movie Night, is 2 weeks out. So I got a sign-up sheet going around. When it comes in front of you, you're wondering what it is, that's what it's for. We're just trying to get a head count for ordering the pizzas. Thanks.
I believe in the back of the church there are some yard signs for Faith West. If you're interested and would like one for your yard, feel free to take one.
Okay. How great is our God? How awesome, how magnificent, how glorious is He? And yeah, I know the Bible says even as they hated Him, they'll hate us. I understand that. But if they don't like me, I want them to hate me for the right reasons. I want them to hate me because I tried to love them. I want them to hate me because I tried to serve them. I want them to dislike me because I talked about how great my God is. I want them to dislike me because I tried to invite them into some kind of community of faith or fellowship. But I don't want them to dislike me because I'm judgmental, or because all I do is point out their mistakes, or because I live so selfishly in the midst of their need. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a reason I think Jesus said they'll hate. It's because He loved. If your neighbor is upset with you, make sure it's because you're trying to be good to him, not because you're watching the fence border. Do you see what I'm saying? If somebody's upset with you, make sure it's because you tried to share the good news with them, not because you out-selfished them somehow. Wow, I told you, I'm really messed up today. Father, we come to you today with wonderful thanksgiving in the midst of the way the world is, in the midst of what ISIS is doing, in the midst of everything the enemy of our souls is trying to do. We still come to you and we still say, our God is a great God. You are an awesome God. And we want to give ourselves to you. We want, O Lord, to surrender to you. Forgive us for our stiff necks and our stubborn ways. Forgive us, O Lord, for being so selfish. And show us the joy of biblical stewardship. Show us the joy of giving. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you come up at this time? We'll receive our offering. We have a wonderful offertory duet this morning. And yes, again, God, we thank you that you give to us the gift of stewardship. Amen. Yellow mic. Sorry about that. Mm-hmm.
covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the
Okay, kids, you are dismissed to Sunday school at this time. I have a couple of quick announcements in addition to those in the bulletin. I am reminded that daylight savings time is next Sunday, right? Well, actually, next Saturday night, but it's next week. Correct? Everybody understand that? It's early. They moved it up. So I'll send out a broadcast email to those of you on the list, but daylight time next week. Also, next Sunday, you are invited as the not only the body of Christ, but also the extended family of Shirley Soper to come for John Soper's wonderful memorial service that'll be here Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Which means church will be moving along at a good pace next week. We'll have our fellowship, and that'll be a time, surely, when we can set things up for the service. The reason, in case you're questioning, just to stop all the questions about why 1 o'clock, she has a big family that come from lots of different places, and scheduling them in and out got to be kind of difficult. So 1 o'clock allows them to exit in time. So we are coming to support Shirley and the family. Amen? Amen. And we are... All week, he's been your rock. So what a great song, huh? Wow. I would sing it at the service, but I don't know it that well. Oh, gosh. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I think I've said this now for a couple of weeks, but is anyone else glad we're in the New Testament now? Yes. History is a wonderful thing. If you were like I was, at least growing up, and if there are history teachers in the room, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but history was not my favorite subject growing up because... In the years that I was in high school, grade school, you know, history was basically listening to a lot of date memorization kinds of things. And I don't know, the teacher just didn't learn how to make it come alive for me. So I thought history was out and terrible. And now I've become kind of a student of history. I am learning so much about what we can avoid by learning history. And I'm sure the really good history teachers out there are motivating their students to look at what man has faced before, look at how he tried to handle whatever the circumstance was, and look at the results. They could be good, they could be bad, but we can gain from looking at the results of history. Amen? So it makes history not boring, but it almost makes history prophetic. Where am I going to be? What am I going to do? How am I going to face it? Who's going to be there? We can look at history and see how our forefathers have done things. You can go back before America and see how people did things. You can go and study the nation of Israel, which, of course, the Bible does so well. So we've come through thousands of years of history to get up to what we call time zero. So B.C. is everything before Christ, A.D. is everything after his death. They even now have the thing called B.C.E., I believe it's called, before the Common Era. I think that's amazing. Before the Common Era? Well, when did the Common Era begin? With Jesus. Sorry. And without trying to wrangle through the manipulations of the calendar and find out exactly what the date is, that's not the point. The point is things changed. At day zero, or ground zero, things changed. And the coming of Jesus Christ, it's radical over the entire earth. This is absolutely amazing. Even if you're not a Christian person, the history is kind of measured by what's happened to Israel. So we come to the birth of Jesus, and the Gospels are written, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four similar stories repeating the life of Christ from birth to ascension, really. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are very closely followed the story, and it's almost like one guy read the other guy's writing and then modified it somehow to add his input. John's Gospel's a bit unique. He tells the story, but and this may not be academically correct, but for me, the Gospel of John tends to be more spiritual. He tends to focus more on the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. You with me? And we often read in John, not only about this kind of relationship of what was happening between Christ and the disciples, or Christ and the Pharisees, or Christ and the Romans, or Christ and the people, horizontal relationship, but John's gospel gives us a lot of information about Jesus Christ in his vertical relationship with the Father. Look at John chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus knew what he was planning to do, but he asked Philip nonetheless. He had something to teach, and it started with a test. Now that is a very interesting relationship between God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and us. He knew what he was going to do. Does God know what he's going to do? Do you think God understands what's happening right now in the life of the world? Has he got that figured out? Or is he confused? Well, what do we think? Is God okay? What? He knows what's about to happen. And without saying that he makes you do anything, he knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're predisposed to do, doesn't he? Because he knows whether you've been transformed or not. True or false? In fact, I think he is calling us to transformation because he knows without transformation, we're going to go down the tubes.
Amen?
Amen? So what he's trying to do as a loving God is say to his creation, I've got plans for you. I've got really good plans for you. Don't blow it. Huh? Come to me. Get put on the mind of Christ. You remember last week we talked about having the mind of Christ, so that we don't just operate with the world's mind. And I don't know about you, but this is a 24/7, 365 kind of a deal. How quickly do you find yourself thinking about the way the world thinks? Or just, what is your default setting? If someone says something or does something to you that is offensive or injurious, what is your first response? No one wants to say.
Depends
on
if I'm in the car.
Say what?
Depends on if I'm in the car.
Oh, dear God, this week that poor little girl, was a little girl that got shot in a road rage thing? Wow. And, you know, okay, we can understand this sort of. Two guys were going at it on the highway. One guy went up to one guy, and he came out and cut him off. And I mean, they just escalated the way we men of bravado are like to do. One thing just escalated to, and then this guy pulls out his gun and shoots it. Now, he wasn't aiming at this little girl. He didn't intend to kill her, but he was out of his mind with worldliness. This is how the world operates. Our default physicality is this world. And our default spiritual condition is broken. It's called the fall, yes? And without a fixer, without God, we're not healed. Isn't it interesting? The world offers all kinds of fixes. Huh? Drugs? Alcohol, sex, overworking, overachieving, obsessive compulsiveness. Look, the world offers all kinds of fixes to your messed up life. But if all that we do is the world's fix, what are we going to get? We're going to get the worldly result. So Jesus knew what Philip, and he knew the answers. He knows everything. But he was testing. He was saying, listen, I want to teach you some things, and I'm going to teach you by first giving you a little bit of test. I'm going to find out how you respond. All right, fast forward to an hour or two from now. You leave this place. You're going somewhere. You're being with some people. How will we respond? Will we today experience any transformations? How many candidates for transformation? How many people would like to be like Christ? How many people have given up on the thought that it could happen? I hope nobody. I would like to be more like Jesus. Amen? And then verse 35, same chapter, he comes to this incredible statement. It's kind of an answer to the way the test is going to be given and the results of the test. He says, I am the bread that gives life. What is it that you and I crave? We crave life. Yes. And the thing we seek first, if thrown out, if you were thrown naked into a distant island someplace, the first thing you're going to do is look around you for safety. Correct? Safety first. Then maybe you're going to look for some clothing, maybe then some shelter, and then some food. It'll be quite a while in your new existence of survival. It'll be quite a while before you start creating spiritual, religious things. Now, probably you and I, the first thing that would happen if we were thrown into the islands, we would go, oh God! We'd probably call upon him first. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, scholars have tried to debate this. You can read all kinds of commentaries that explode with translated meanings because of verse 51. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven to rescue those who eat it. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give breathes life into the cosmos. This bread is my flesh. Oh my gosh. The word bread is used over and over. It is the same Greek word. And you know what the word means in literal Greek? Bread. I looked it up. You can look it up. It's artos. It means bread. The word for flesh. This is an interesting word. It's used all through the scripture in the New Testament. It's the Greek word sarx. It's talking about flesh. How could Jesus Christ possibly be saying that he wants us to eat his flesh? Well, he said he's the bread of life, so eat. He is the bread of life, he has said, so eat. So we know there are some major Christian we have brothers and sisters in the faith who take it literally, that we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so communion, for them, there's this fancy word, transubstantiation, which means the bread and the cup literally are transformed into his flesh and into his blood. That's their way of academically trying to explain this kind of a text. Do you know what a figure of speech is? Do we have any figures of speech in English? This is a figure of speech. He is saying that he, in his personhood, is the life that you need. So when he says, eat my flesh, what is he really saying? What is that figure of speech really saying? Yes, ma'am. That's right. Wonderfully. We'll grow and die, but we won't live forever. Yeah. It's interesting. One of my favorite texts is, I've told you so much, Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Well, how'd you get him in you? Well, I eat him. I feed on him, right? I have made the Lord my food. Those are figures of speech. And it is an answer to universalism in the sense that universalists will believe, well, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody, God is love, so everybody gets in. And of course, that's not what Jesus says. He says, those who receive me receive life. I would rather have us argue or debate or try and learn through heated exchange. I would rather have us learn how to get Christ and all of the ways that that might look like, rather than, you know, try and get lost in a universalist kind of a thought. Chapter 7, verse 30. Because of these kinds of words, and because of the miracles that he was performing, listen, our God is an awesome God. He comes to save, to heal, to deliver. He comes to repair. He comes to transform. He comes to renew. He comes to cleanse and purify. He comes to redeem. All of these things he comes, yes? And this Savior who's out doing good, ministering to everyone that comes in his path, whatever the need is they need, well, this creates quite a crisis. So verse 30 of chapter 7 reads this way. Some were trying to seize him because of his words, but no one laid as much as a finger on him. His time had not yet arrived. In the crowd, there were many in whom faith was taking hold. So I said earlier that the Gospel of John for me is, I mean, this is not technically correct. It's not more spiritual. I'm not saying that one book of the Bible is more spiritual than another. But one thing the book of John does for me is it helps with my spiritual connection. Is that making sense? It's not just factual data, record of history, but John is saying to Skip Heine, here's the way to the Lord. And when I read that these people in the crowd, these people that have been following him, these skeptics probably, I mean, this is unbelievable stuff. What we've just been reading in the first seven chapters of the book of John, it's miraculous, incredible, mind-blowing stuff, right? Sick people are healed. I mean, amazing things are happening. People are dropping all of their vocational ways of life and following this nomad as he begins to go around the country. This is not normal. This guy is upsetting the place. But look at the word. Some of them, their faith was taking hold. Think about that phrase. Their faith was taking hold. What does it mean to you individually? Would you take your index finger, hold it up, index fingers, now here, okay? What does it mean to you for faith to take hold? Whose faith am I talking about? Right? I'm not talking about somebody else's faith. I'm meddling big time now. What does it mean for your faith to take hold? Yes, sir.
Back in when you're eating Jesus spiritually, if you're eating Jesus, reading his word. And I'm sure you've heard the old saying that you are what you eat. If you want to be like Jesus, eat him.
Amen. So feeding on the Word of God is feeding on Him. Don't you think? Since he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. If I were to give a homework assignment this week, not if, since I am giving a homework assignment this week, here's what it is. How is your faith taking hold? You don't need to submit that to me or anyone else. I would just like you to think about that. How is your faith taking hold? Or is your faith taking hold? Your answer might be, oh, I am struggling in my faith. I am wrestling to try and understand all this stuff. I have too many questions about this. All of those answers are not negative. Those are, I'm looking for you to be honest and transparent with you. I know sometimes when a teacher gives an exam, you've got to give back to the teacher what he taught so that you get the grade that you're supposed to get because you gave back to the teacher what he said he wanted, right? This isn't that. This is you and him. Is your faith taking hold? Or is our spiritual life and community bogged down somehow? Are the cares of this world so strong that our faith isn't taking hold? Or has faith taken hold at such an elementary level that we're still struggling with the same thing this year we were struggling with 5 years ago? These are all kinds of questions you can process. Now, what will amplify this just a little bit, and I'll close by asking you to turn to John 10. Lots of history, lots of things happened between chapter 6 and chapter 10, but the progression here of understanding about how Christ wants to set us free is manifest in this text. John chapter 10, we have the famous text 10:4, which for me as a pastor is a remarkable text, where he says, when all the sheep have been gathered, he walks on ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. In other words, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Have you heard that before? The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. I take great comfort in that, that as a shepherd, they don't all hear my voice. I'm not responsible for all of them. But I am responsible for the ones who are submitted to hearing from me about the Lord God. And it's a kind of an awesome thing to consider. Chapter 10, verse 10. The thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Some of your Bibles say rob, kill, and destroy. I think those words all mean the same, don't they? Well, not each word means the same, but regardless of the translated word, to rob is to steal, to kill is to slaughter, to destroy is to wipe out. Correct? Folks, time out. This is what the enemy is trying to do to whom? Index finger? Me. The enemy of our soul wants to take us out. God wants our faith to take hold. He wants us to nourish that faith by, yes, brother, by reading his word and devouring that word and feeding on that word and by coming together in community and by worshiping him. There are all kinds of ways to stimulate growth, yes? And at every stage, the enemy comes to do three things. He doesn't want you here in church. He doesn't want you home reading your Bible. He doesn't want you fellowshipping with other Christians, being strong and praying for one another. The enemy doesn't want that. So the enemy will try and keep you out of church by giving you all kinds of reasons not to be here. Fortunately, this is not the crowd that needs that message. But we've got a bazillion reasons we don't go to church. That's fine. We've got even more bazillion reasons why we aren't in His Word. Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Just try and get people to read through the Bible for a year. He doesn't want you in this thing. And yes, He's trying to take you out. All right. That's all bad news. Here's good news. I came, Jesus says, same verse, I came to give life with joy and abundance. I came to give life, and that life abundant. And I like the way this translator put it in there. Not just existence, not just the exchange of oxygen. Jesus came to give us life. If they see us as sad sacks all the time, they are not going to be very compelled to come to one of your sad sack meetings. Right? Why is an Amway meeting such a wonderful event? Oh, I saw the, did any of you see, I think it was 20, 60 Minutes, whatever it was, on Mary Kay? Any Mary Kay people in here? They had a whole TV thing on the Mary Kay. My goodness, going to a Mary Kay meeting is like going to a revival. Or going to Amway. Any of you have been to one of these multi-level meeting things?
Yeah.
Any of you? Pretty compelling, pretty spectacular shows, right?
If you'll just get one, and then you get three, and then they get six, yay!
Okay.
And in the process, we'll give you a new car.
Jesus says, if you get one, and then three, and then six, yay! What'll He give us? He'll give us a joyful, abundant life. Jesus Christ was the first with the multi-level system. And what was really cool was He didn't charge thousands of dollars. He charged everything. I like the little story. How much have you got? Well, I've got some money. What, do you have $100? Oh, yeah, I have $100. Okay. The Lord would have your $100. Okay. You got anything? You got any more? Well, yeah, I got more. Have you got $1,000? Anybody out there got $1,000? Well, yeah, I got $1,000. Lord says, give me your $1,000. Well, you got any more? What? I just gave you $1,100. Have you got any more? Do you have any more? Yeah. Lord says, I'll take that too. You can read the story in the book called Disciple by Juan Carlos Ortiz. He's from South America. And that's his encounter with God. Whatever you've got is what the Lord is asking. Because whatever you have, He gave you. And so if you are going to be a steward and He is going to be the king, then you are taking care of His stuff, not your stuff. True or false? So Jesus says, I want you to have life and abundance. And then we sometimes wonder, how come we don't have what we think we ought to have? Could there be a connection? I'm just saying. Father, we thank You for Your great word. We thank You that just getting in this book and reading anywhere, oh God, You speak to us. I thank you that in this new covenant, your spirit has been poured out upon us. We are now able with spiritual understanding to connect with you in a new and wonderful way. Help our faith to take hold, O God. Help us to sink roots deep into you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, go forth and change this place, eh? Change the world, change the community, change Jim's supermarket. All right, you're dismissed.